Good morning, Pathfinders. I want you to look at our passage for today, 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19. I want to read that in a minute. We've been talking this session about 1 Peter, and 1 Peter is all about the problem of human suffering. In that very first chapter, the first day that we were together, in verse 6, Peter gives this great doxology to God, but then he says, although at the present time many of you are undergoing trials and sufferings and needs. And the entire letter of 1 Peter is written to Christians who are in this situation of distress, need, and suffering. And so when we hear the stories about Holden and Hope, or we hear the people that we need to pray for, this is our turf as Christians. This is what the gospel is all about. This is not a surprise to us. This is about life, and the gospel is the great truth and hope of the life that we have. So as we open in prayer, I want us to open in that confidence that God is in charge, and he is not, his arm is not shortened in the face of human need. Gracious God, we thank you for this day. We ask that you will open our hearts, our ears, and our wills to hear, to believe, to trust, to live, and to serve what you teach us. In Christ's name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Pay attention to this. Every one of these verses does two things. It tells us about the sufferings involved in confessing Christ, and equally the joys involved in confessing Christ. We do not usually associate those two experiences. Suffering is for us usually not only a disappointment but a defeat. And joy, likewise, is the opposite of suffering. But listen to these words and how these two characteristics are brought together. Verse 12. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trials. There's suffering. The word fire is hard to know. It's in Greek. It could mean trials of fire. Some Christians in the ancient world were actually burned. I don't know that it means that. It could. But fire trial can also, of course, be a metaphor. A very intense trial. However it means, it's a severe trial. Don't be surprised by the fiery trials that befall you to test you, as though something abnormal were happening to you. Interesting thought here. That when we as Christians run into buzzsaws, it's a mistaken response to think that we've done something wrong or something's out of order. It would be far more reasonable from a Christian perspective to conclude that this is business as usual. We have lived very sheltered in Christianity in America. And we oftentimes think that the gospel is simply to make us happy and pleasant and free from trials. That's not the Christian gospel. The fiery trials that befall you, they are not an abnormality. Verse 13, but insofar as you now share in the sufferings of Christ, there it is again, we would expect Peter to say, be depressed or how bad this is. No, he says what? Rejoice. for you are blessed. For in the revelation of his glory, your joy, there's joy, will be exalted. If you are despised, strong word here, Greek word anodizein, it's to be deprecated, despised for the name of Christ, you are blessed, there's the positive. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. We so easily imagine that when things are not going our way as Christians, that God is angry with us or trying to teach us something. Very well, maybe, but we also should realize that the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us. That's a quotation from Isaiah 11:2. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or a wrongdoer or as someone who traffics in the affairs of others. Now, we're not surprised by some of these terms. Let none of you suffer as a murderer. That's obvious. We should not kill people. As a thief, we should not take things from others that are not ours. As a wrongdoer, we should not do evil and do wrong. Those are all obvious. We're not surprised about any of those, and I don't think any of those needs a great deal of explanation. But this last one does, who traffics with others. The word that is used here in Greek is a unique word. It occurs almost nowhere else in the Greek language. And in verse 15, it is alatria episkopos in Greek. Now, when you break this down, skopos means to see, episkopos. Epi is a preformative. It means to oversee, overlook. And then alatria means to overlook other people's affairs. And this is the negative. And it's hard to know what Peter means by this. Is he talking about people who are buddies? That could be the case. But if he is a busybody, an evildoer. One thing that we do know is that in the early second century, there was a governor of the area that Peter is writing to. And he is writing a letter back to the Emperor Trajan to talk about the Christian lives. And this governor says that he has planted informants among the Christians to betray them. Now, an alatria episkopos could be somebody who meddles, who traffics in the business of others in order to do what? To betray them. Now, if you've ever, we haven't in this country lived in a country that has a dictatorial government, praise God for that. But if you've been around such countries or read about such countries, you know the from informers and informants who betray and destroy relationships and lives. And it very well could be that Peter is referring to those people in verse 15. If, however, you suffer as a Christian, be unashamed. Indeed, let God be glorified as you bear his name. The hour of judgment begins with the house of God. If it first begins with us, what will its end be? for those who disbelieve the gospel of God. Christian church is not going to be exempt from judgment. The Christian church will be the first to be judged. And then Peter says, but if that is the way with those who know, love, and serve God, we can only imagine what for those who do not. Verse 18, for if the righteous are saved only with difficulty, how will it fare with the godless and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer for the sake of the will of God surrender their souls to the faithful Creator by doing good. Remarkable passage here. There is this dance, there is this antipathy between evil and good. Each verse, verse 13, suffering, what's our response? To rejoice. That's a learned response, that's not a natural response, I didn't need to say that. It's a scandalous response. Verse 14, to be despised, you're blessed. Verses 15 and 16, to suffer as a murderer, so forth. He uses this word, you are a Christian. There are only three instances of the word Christian being used in the Bible. Two of them are in the book of Acts, and one is here. This is a new term. Christians were not called Christians at that time. This is a new expression for the term, and those Christians are known as people who suffer, pasco. And then verse 18, the godless and sinners, and we are called not to be like that, but rather to be righteous. So there we have this interesting contrast that Peter shares with the church that he is writing in what we would call today present-day Turkey. Suffering. The entire letter of 1 Peter is about suffering. This is not a subject that we in the American church hear a lot about. It seems to us, when we do hear about it, to be an unwanted and an unlikable topic. It's something that makes us perhaps feel guilty, but it always invariably makes us feel uncomfortable. Now the irony is that it doesn't make Peter's audience feel that way. By honestly expressing what's going on, he is allowing them to hear the gospel in contrast to it. And the joy, the freedom, and the peace that takes place. I have spent a lot of my time, and perhaps many of you have as well, reading about World War II, Holocaust, and so forth. I, years and years ago, ran into a little book called Dying, You Live. This book is out of print. Perhaps get it from a used bookstore online, I don't know. This book is a story of about 40 or 50 people, they're not all Christians, but most of them are, who during World War II were executed by the German government because of their opposition to the Third Reich and Adolf Hitler. And there are names in there that you would know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer is one of them. But I want to read one from you. Am I audible? Whose name is von Moltke. Helmut James Count von Moltke One of the things that you may or may not know is that most of the persons who were conspirators against Adolf Hitler, wanted to overthrow the Hitler government, very many of them were royalty. They had fawns in front of their names. This meant that these were people who all had royal designations. So these were not criminals, they were the highest class people in Germany. Helmut Count von Moltke was 37 years old. He was a member of a group called the Kreisau Group. Kreisau was a suburb of Berlin in which von Moltke, at the age of 30s, some of the greatest brains and brawn in Germany to try to come up with a government that could replace Hitler and that would be accepted by the Allies if the Germans would sue for a treaty. And von Moltke is in charge of this. He becomes arrested and he loses his life because of it. And he writes a letter to his wife in which he says this. First, this is, he died, he's, this is January 10th, he is killed on January 15th, 1945. First, I must tell you that quite evidently the last 24 hours of one's life are no different from any others in life. I had always imagined that would come as a shock to say to myself, now the sun is setting for the last hour hand of the clock before 12. Now you're going to bed for the last time. Nothing of that sort has happened to me. Perhaps I'm a little cracked, for I cannot deny that I am in really high spirits. I only pray to God in heaven to sustain me in this mood. For surely it is easier for the flesh to die in this state. How merciful God has been to me. Even at the risk of sounding hysterical, I am so full of thanks that there is actually no room for any other feeling. God has engulfed me so firmly and clearly these last 2 days. The whole courtroom might have roared like Herr Freisler himself, and all the walls might have rocked. It would have made no difference to me. Von Moltke mentions the judge William Freisler. For those of you who have done a little research into Nazi Germany, that name will not be unfamiliar to you. William Freisler was this terrifying, maniacal Nazi judge who screamed and shouted and berated people in the courtroom. He was just a cruel, cruel individual. And it was this judge who condemned and humiliated von Moltke. Just a side note here, when Jane and I were in Berlin Fellowship in the 1970s and made our first trip to East Germany, we met a woman by the name of Bärbel Eckhart, who had grown up in Germany. Her father had been a judge. He would not join the Nazi party, and so he was dismissed. They knew the Freisler family. And when William Freisler was killed by a bomb in the spring of 1945, nobody would take his children because he was so hated in Germany. And it was Bärbel's family that put the three Freisler children, a Christian family, into their home. So this is an unlikely familiarity that we have with this very evil man. Back to the letter. It was just as is written in Isaiah chapter 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. That is to say, upon your soul. When I was called up for my last words of the defense, I was in such a frame of mind that I nearly said, quote, I have only one thing to add to my defense. Take my goods, my honor, my children, my wife. Take my body, they will kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Now that's a Luther line. But he doesn't say this. He said, but this would have only made it harder for the other men who are being sentenced to death. Therefore, I simply said, Herr President, I do not intend to say anything. This is the last word of a great man. And I want to just close with one final point. He's writing to his wife. He will never see her again. He's just hours away from his death. He says, I want to tell you about the decisive pronouncement in my trial. Freisler said to me, Count von Moltke, Christianity and we National Socialists mean Nazis, Count von Moltke, you Christians and we National Socialists have one thing and one thing only in common. We both claim the whole person. We both claim the whole person. This evil Nazi judge knows something about Christianity that we can learn from. If you're in this class because we're preaching anything other than the entire claim of Christ on your life, then you're in the wrong class. Just think how wondrous, now this is he's writing to his wife again. Did he realize what he was saying? He writes to his wife. Just think how wondrously God has prepared me, this unworthy vessel, at this time, at this very moment when I was in danger of being drawn into active participation in the coup along with Stauffenberg and Peter. Now this is interesting. The night before the July 20 plot on Hitler's life, Count von Stauffenberg and Peter Jörg von Wartenberg tried to get von Moltke to join them, the assassination attempt on Hitler, and he wouldn't do it. He said, I cannot kill another man. He refrained from doing it. I was taken out of it so that I am free and I remain free in my connection with the with forbearing all violence. In addition, God had implanted in me that socialist trait that freed me, although the owner of a great estate, from any suspicion of representing vested interest. Then God abased me as I have never been abased before, so that I had to give over all pride. But after 38 years, I finally understand my sinfulness, that I am beginning to learn to pray for his forgiveness and to entrust myself to his mercy. God brought me here that I may see you standing, he's writing to his wife, and that you might be free from all thoughts for you and the boys and be free of all anxious thought. God is giving me time and opportunity to put in order everything that can be put in order so that all earthly cares fall away. This is a remarkable testimony. 38 years of age, a noble person, suffering a death for absolute goodness and non-malice and innocence. And he's not complaining. He is praising God for what he is learning and for this condition. And I want us to come to the end of 1 Peter with the same idea. Let's not shy away from this language in the Christian faith of taking up our cross and following Christ, as though this is a curse. It's a blessing. And here's a man who's suffering the most outrageous evil in the name of Christ, and he is reminding us that to do good, even in the face of evil, is a witness to God and is a solace to our soul. Gracious Lord, we give you thanks for this day. We thank you for 1 Peter. We thank you for the fact that 1 Peter teaches us not to avoid suffering, but to accept it as part of our witness for Christ. Not to be afraid of suffering, but to welcome it as part of our witness for Christ. That our witness for Christ is all that we need. We need fear nothing else. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.